So, how many here can get a little frustrated at from time to time? All right. There are these circles that are wonderful. They are better than lights, and they are just they're beautiful. They're all over Europe and other places. They are called roundabouts. So I feel like I need to make sure that we are spreading the word. You yield to people in the circle, which means that if you are coming into the circle or whatever, you don't lock up your brakes as someone else is coming in. Like my little Fit was on the front wheels like that, not quite. But do little things like that bug you? So this is the anniversary of COVID and closing down. So this time last year, Doug had to have the TV there and the cameras there and my little mouse there so I could advance stuff. And so wouldn't you know, last night, right as I was going to print things up and sign off and be done, Apple updated. Oh yes. Oh yes. Oh yes. The copying machine didn't get the memo. But that's okay because we have a printer that's a backup printer. And I walked in the conference room and I looked and I said, "Well, how wonderful. Look how tidy it is." And that's where all the walkie-talkies are, where the printer used to be. And of course, you know, like when you're kind of like, you're running around, right? And right like that. And so I walk in Josh's room because his office back there. I'm like, "Okay, well, that's where the printer is." And it wasn't there. Well, it was. I just didn't see it, right? So, of course, no matter what I do, the stupid thing isn't printing. Encryption error. The tech team hopefully will figure it out. I want to tell you that I have a little tiny bit of control enthusiasm when it comes to technology. There's just something about it that is so nebulous. And once Betty came in, we got the copying machine right side up that I threw down. No, I didn't really, don't worry. I don't know how much that thing's worth or how much it weighs for that matter. But, you know, I feel like a year ago, I would have pulled my beard out, right? Now it's like, all right, God, if everything that I'm putting my hope in, because that, why is this upsetting to me? Because I feel like if I don't have a manuscript, and then by the way, it finally did print, and it printed in legal. So I'm like, "Oh, this is gonna be fun." And so, what the word of the Lord is, you know? I'm like, "I'm gonna look like a fool." You know what, friends? If this has to do with technology and manuscripts, we're in real trouble. Tozer put it this way. He said, "This is like back in the '60s. If the Holy Spirit were to leave the church, 90% of the stuff going on would continue and things would go unnoticed." In other words, people wouldn't notice the Holy Spirit left the church in most American churches. Now that's frightening. Not here. Please. So can God use a COVID thing and all sorts of things that have shifted us and shuffled us around and made us say, realize that really and truly we can trust the Lord? Oh, sure, he'll allow that. So the message for today is very simple. It's, is our confidence in the creation, or is our confidence in the Creator and the things that are created? Traffic circles, cars, printers, people are created. Is our confidence in those people who will surely let us down? Young people, do your parents ever let you down? Really? Why are my kids are like wanting to have an altar call, right? Yes, hallelujah, right? Yeah, we let our kids down. They let us down. If you get close to someone, you're going to have heartache. So does it mean you never trust someone? No, that's not what it means. But it does mean that you have to have the appropriate level of trust. So here's the verse that we've been looking at. And that's the message for today. Tell the righteous it will be well for them. But we'll get to that in a minute. Look at the next verse. It's a picture of Pastor Nelson vaping at Nancy's birthday. I told him last service, eventually Pastor Nelson is going to be preaching. I can't wait to hear what he says about me. Right? He doesn't use any of that. Stop trusting in man who has but breath in his nostrils. What account is he? But we do trust in man, don't we? And we, again and again and again, we're let down. And part of it is because we think that, well, that person must know something, and if I can follow them, then that'll help me to grow and to learn and achieve. And if we're really honest, that person, it's self-serving. Notice self-serving, not God-serving. If we trust the Lord, he's going to get us where he wants us. And you'll see later on, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. We'll look at that in a minute. But the thing is, a lot of times we're actually using those people that are above us, our heroes, and have you put your faith in men and heroes that have let you down? They do. They always let you down. Doesn't mean you never trust them, but get close to them, look for humility, and see how they respond, and follow them as they follow Christ. We need to be reminded of what Jesus said or did when we see in the second chapter of John. Now, Jesus was tempted in every way, but without sin, which should be encouraging for us, right? But look what happened. Here he is at the Passover feast in John 2:23-5, and what's happening is, out of compassion for people, he's healing them. And look what it says. Now, he was at in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the what? The signs he was doing. So what's going on there? I mean, my goodness, if you're having signs and wonders, what a wrap. That's the fast track for growing the church, right? That would be the way to get the crowds to come. But are they really placing their trust in the Creator? Or are they placing their trust in the creation being healed and having their needs met? And there's nothing wrong with having our needs met. God promises to do that, right? But look what Jesus says, or look what it says of him. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so what we're seeing today and what God is saying, it's a reminder, it's the same message you're going to hear almost every week in a different way. Put your trust in the Creator. He's the one who designed you. He's the one who created you and wants you to be everything he's created you to be. Not as some slave or robot, but as a magnificent crown of his creation, that you would serve him and experience his delight. But we don't do that because we think, it's as old as the garden, isn't it? I want it my way, right? I did it my way, Frank Sinatra, right? I'm not going to try and sing that one. Trusting in man puts our confidence in the created and not in the creation. And here's where the problem is. If we jump to verse 8 in the passage I just read, it says, "For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah," Jerusalem's the city, Judah's the province, "has fallen because their," what? Speech. One of my wife's favorite verses is, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You can tell what's going on in a person by what's coming out of their mouth, right? Are they trusting in God, or are they stressing out and having a panic attack? Betty, you don't say anything. Betty's getting up here to testify. Stop it. Now, she reminded me early on in COVID, right, Betty? We've come a long way. What in the world is going to do? We're closing for months. Ah, right? No, man, we've grown. Praise the Lord. But don't we want to trust in things we can control? That out of our mouths can come speech. Is this such a big deal? That magnificent chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is in the throne room of heaven, God brought him there and he saw, I saw the Lord. Remember all those things we said were lifted up falsely that God's going to tear down? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and there was smoke and noise, and it was loud, and there's weird creatures in there, heavenly beings falling down on their faces, worshiping God and shouting at the top of their lungs, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Why? Because he is so different and so other than us. And he invites us to know him. And we are satisfied with people and the creation. We're satisfied with things too easily. Not satisfied enough that are ultimate things. Excuse me. Daniel's named after the prophet Daniel, and Isaiah, two prophets in the Old Testament. We can't really find any sin that they committed. There's two there, right? The only thing we know is that when he was in there, he said what we all say when we come in the presence of Holy God. Woe am I, I'm ruined. Or as Eugene Peterson in the Message says, I'm doomed. I'm a man of unclean lips. When you see stuff on the news, when you hear stuff, do you shake your head and curse? And I'm not talking about swearing, per se, maybe. I don't know. But I'm talking about like, oh, those buffoons, what are you doing, right? Anybody there? It shows what's going on in our hearts. And listen, we can say, I'm anti-inflation, just saying, right? We can say, oh, that's a bad idea. It's going to do that. It's going to do, whatever. But if we're cursing others, we're not following God. We're to bless those, not curse. It's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us? So what's going on here is they're looking to other nations to bail them out, the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and because they're stronger. They've got it figured out. And God's like, seriously? Do you remember when Sennacherib came and 180,000 were killed? And I intervened when you went into the temple. Do you remember that? No, we forgot about that. That was then. This is now. Now we got to do things. We got to take. There's just a time when the going gets tough, the tough get going. No. When the going gets tough, the wise seek the Lord. They put their confidence in the one who loves us, has a plan for our lives, out of the speech and their deeds against the Lord. You know, we're going to see in just a minute that there's only two categories, the righteous and the wicked, and in Scripture, but the deeds need to match, well, the walk has to match the talk. Their deeds are against the Lord. What are they defying? We're talking Friday night. What do we want to do? We want to enter into his presence, and we want his manifest presence to be here. We want to be changed, and we want to give him all the glory and the worship, because when God shows, he doesn't even have to do anything. He just has to show up, and lives change. You get a taste. You taste and see the Lord is good. They're defying his glorious presence. They're going against how we've been created. Look at there's only two points today. There's only two categories. There's the righteous and the wicked, and you reap what you sow. That's it. Then I've got three questions. But let's look at these two categories. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. And we see in 3:10 there that for the righteous, it shall be well with them. I hope you hear that. If you're clinging to Christ and you're believing that he loves you and he has a plan for your life, even though you may not be able to see it all the time, how many of you know that's the truth? Going through this year especially, I'm not sure how it's all going to work out. And as you trust him, he ruins us for the ordinary. Amen? Not always pleasant. Right? What do they say? Smooth sailing does not make for experienced sailors. It's when you're going through rough waters, when you learn how to trust, you learn how to sail. Tell the righteous it'll be well for them. They shall eat the fruit of their deeds. This is one verse in 27 that is a bright hope that pops because everything else in here is dark. It's gloomy because they've turned their backs on the Lord. Now, if you're a math person, chapter 3 has 26 verses. This section includes 4:1. Look at the contrast. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them. What their hands have dealt out shall be done for them. This is not just talking about things going poorly for the wicked. Sometimes things go well for the wicked. It's puzzling, isn't it? You look at some people and you go, how is it possible that person lives like that and they're so successful, quote, successful? Well, they might be empty on the inside. But ultimately, it's not going to go well for them. And we're not gloating over that. We want it to go well for everyone. We're called to be a blessing to all nations. But the sad thing is when we're putting our hope in things that are not of God, the creation, not the Creator, then it will go ill for us. Even health-wise, it's proven that if you live a lifestyle that is not how we've been designed to live, it goes poorly for you. It's proven. So there's only two categories of people. The only way to become righteous, the one category, is to have God's righteousness put upon us. We can't do that. We can never make ourselves righteous. We're too flawed. We need someone from the outside to do something for us. And so we look at Good Friday and the day before it, Maundy Thursday, when we have communion, sometimes a Passover Seder. What happens to the Passover Seder? The blood of the Lamb is put on the door frames because someone has to pay for our rebellion against Almighty Holy God. He doesn't grade on a curb. Have you heard it said that, you know, well, if God really cared about the world, he wouldn't allow the evil to prosper, right? Have you thought that? Have you heard that? Well, if God really loves us, he'll do something, you know, like he'd show up in person. He did. And he invites all to come. So people are not sent away from God's presence, they choose it by not choosing to trust the Creator, but trusting the creation. Many know what the truth is. Now, it's getting more murky as we go along. But the biggest challenge is to submit to it. No. That may have worked, you know, 10 years ago. For millennia, but I see it differently now that I'm educated, right? And no, it doesn't work. Trust God, and you'll see it'll bless you. He'll bless you. So we have to have his righteousness imputed upon us. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We're not just sick, understand. We're not just sick. According to Romans, we're dead in our sin. Our soul is dead. And so we have to have God come into us and make us alive. That's where John 3, being born again, comes. And God himself is willing to put himself in our temples and to dwell with us. That's awesome. Somebody say amen. So the two categories, the righteous and the wicked. Do you know that this first occurs in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham has his nephew Lot. Remember how it goes? He says, I'll take the nice green land over here. Fine, I'll trust God over here. And he keeps on getting closer and closer until by the time we come to the scene where there's Lot, he's sitting at the city gate as one of the leaders. Hey, Lot, what are you doing? Because Sodom was known for very prosperous city, very promiscuous, very cold and violent. Think Vegas, only worse. That's Sodom. and Gomorrah, and there's Lot. So Abraham, man of God, is very concerned, and so he starts bargaining with God. And this is the first time you see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. How many times do you think that exact statement, the righteous and the wicked, occurs in the Old Testament? Any guesses? 61 times, comparing and contrasting the righteous and the wicked. And as we'll see in a minute, it's not limited to those words. The concepts are all through the Bible. There is only two categories, the righteous and the wicked, the ones who belong to God and follow Him and know Him, and the ones who don't. That's it. That's really the first point. And so here's Lot saying, or here's Abraham saying, "Hey, God, will you spare a city for 50 people?" "Yep, okay." 45? "Okay, 45. 30? And he gets all the way down to 10. And he's like, "Okay, I think there's 10 righteous people in that city." But God didn't. He punished him because his justice demands it. God is very patient. And if you're like me, you're thankful for that. I'm very thankful for God's patience. It's good news. The righteous will have it go well for them. Does it always mean it's going to go easy? Oh, no. If it were to just go easy for us all the time, then there'd be no need for insurance, right? Because everybody would be a Christian so they get health or life insurance, right? No. The righteous, the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. But even through it all, as we saw as we looked at Romans chapter 8 in this summer, that he really does work all things, good and bad, for those who love him, to the good of those who love him and called according to his purposes. So now, no matter what we go through, if we're trusting in the Creator who's designed us and wants us to succeed in the things that matter, then it's going to go well for us. And he will surprise us a lot of times at the 11th hour and the 59th minute, which is really challenging, but it's exhilarating too. So 60 times we see this contrasted, and we see it in, I put a chart up just so you can see how this plays out and the benefits of being the righteous. So hear this, just look along as I read the verses. Verse 1, "Fret not yourselves," don't get all worked up, "because of evildoers." Wait a minute, we do get worked up for evildoers. Well, don't. But don't be envious of wrongdoers, which is easy. Anybody ever say the words, "It must be nice"? You look at someone and go, "You know, it must be nice to have that and that and that," right? Don't be envious of them. You don't see what their lives are really like. If you do, if they're the wrongdoers, it's don't be envious of them. "For they soon will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." They need Jesus. "Trust in the Lord," here's what the righteous do, "and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Live it out. My life verse. "Delight yourself in the Lord." Why do we delight ourselves in the Lord? "And he will give you the desires of your heart." He'll ruin you for the ordinary. Promise you. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light, your justice as the noonday." And so what do? We commit our way to him. Listen to this one. Do the wicked have this? "Be still before the Lord." Josh had that pause before. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with that. Like, shouldn't there be words going all the time? No. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. "Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." And then it goes on to say, verse 9, "The evil will be cut off." Verse 10, "The wicked will be no more." Look at verse 11, if you listen to this. "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." You think our world is looking for peace? Here's peace abundantly. "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes their teeth." That doesn't sound like they have teeth. They're gnashing their teeth, right? "But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword, bend their bows," and it goes on. Let me jump down Look at verse 21. We should look at that one. Verse 21. Maybe you experience this. The wicked borrow, but they don't pay back. Look what the righteous do. But the righteous is generous and gives. They give. They're like a blessing to have around. They're like, wow, the Lord has provided for me, and He keeps on providing for me, and I keep on giving. And it's not necessarily material things. It's generosity of spirit. It's God has given us, so we give to them. And people see that, and they don't even know what to do with it. Look at the next section here. Next slide. This is all about the righteous, right? 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. The Lord upholds his hand. When we stumble, when we fall, the Lord is there with us as our strength who picks us up. Look at verse 30, skipping down. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Don't you like to be around people? You know, they may not look fancy, they may not dress fancy, they may not drive fancy things, but when they speak, you just go, wow, that was otherworldly. Do you know people like that? I hope you do. Because they're not from this world, or they're not of this world. They're in the world, but not of it. 39, look at this. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. And lastly, the Lord helps and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. See, this is something we can never forget, and here's why. And next week we're going to look at this in a little more depth because we're going to describe kind of the world we live in and give solutions to how do we address that world we live in. If you take three numbers, math people, 25%, 25%, 50%, right? 25% are nuns. Now you didn't know that there's that many people, you know, from the Catholic Church walking around, right? That's not what I'm referring to. N-O-N-E-S, right? They have no religious affiliation, about 25%. 25% are strongly evangelical, and they're growing stronger in their commitment to Christ. Now, in the middle, historically, is where they have it's called the squishy middle. The 50%, they're kind of like, yeah, I'm kind of in this, but not sure. I'm still exploring. No, I'm kind of in this, not sure. They are swayed by the way the culture goes. And the culture, our culture that we're in, is going a little bit, actually a lot of it like that. So what does that mean? Do we become monks and just abandon everything? No, we are in the world, but not of the world. And that brings us to the next point, and this is both good news and bad news. You will reap what you sow. So if you're sowing something good and righteous, you're going to get blessed. But if you sow something that goes counter to God's desires and plans, it's not going to go well. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we see what's happening in Isaiah 3:1 when the Babylonians took over. The first thing we see is it's a famine and a drought. What God does in his brutal mercy, how he gets our attention in the hard times. For behold, the Lord of hosts, God is doing this, is taking away from Jerusalem and Judah support and supply, all support of bread, all support of water. So we look at that and we go, ooh, that's terrible, right? Now there's a famine. So, guys, trying to get your attention, not on the creation, on the Creator. And then it goes on to talk about how there is a void of leaders. And I think we see this in our country. You see these people that are just getting leadership positions for, they're not trying to be statesmen. You know the difference between statesmen and politicians? A politician does stuff to look good and get reelected. A statesman does the right thing for the purposes of the people. It's nice when those two are together, but it's often not the same. And so here's what's going on here. All of these people are taken away, as I explained when I read this. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the men of rank, the counselors, the skillful magicians, and the expert charmers. All these people are gone, and now there's a vacuum of leadership because God has they have turned away, and God has allowed this to go. So there's no leaders. So what's going on here? In the void, all of a sudden, these people are put into power that should never be in power. Talking about boys being their princes, infants ruling over them. Not necessarily talking about literal infants, but people that have the maturity of infants. How many of you know that you give someone power, they better be ready for it? Last service out, I was being serious with Pastor Nelson. Like you don't put people in leadership unless they're ready for it. You understand, when you start taking leadership positions, I wonder if anybody even counted this, if it's a church that's really trying to oppose the forces of darkness, you're going to experience some weight. How many have experienced that? Yeah? Amen. Yeah, even coming in. Church secretary, what a happy place. It's all, right? We're just always singing hymns all the time, right? Yeah, it is actually. It is a good place. But the thing is, there is a heaviness that comes with that. And the more responsibility you have, the more you experience that. So having people really immature leading is frightening. They can't handle the power. What did Lord Atkins say? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? So 5 says the people will oppress one another. Well, of course they're going to oppress each one another because they're like toddlers. Mine, right? That's what they're doing. Everyone will follow everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. So they're trying to figure out how they can rip their neighbor off, and the neighbor's trying to figure out how they can rip them off, and then there's more lawyers, and that's how it goes. The youth will be innocent. The youth are little beasts, right? And they're crybabies, and they're disrespectful to the elders, and the despots they despise the honorable. Then they're looking for anybody to stand up and lead. And the idea here in 6 and following is a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father saying, you got a cloak. you got a sport jacket. You must be qualified for leadership, right? No, maybe, but probably not. If they're qualified for leadership, they'd probably be in Babylon. In that day, he will speak out saying, well, I'm not a healer. In other words, I'm not going to get my hands dirty trying to bind up wounds. I don't have a cloak or bread in my house. And you see what's happening there. It's no desire to serve. It's only a desire to be served. See how God's design is broken. How we are created to be a blessing to all nations. That's our mandate. But instead, they become vacuum cleaners. I want to say something, but I'll get myself in trouble if I do. Those leaders really stink, but I want to say something else related to vacuum cleaners. You know, those kind of leaders. They do. They suck it right out of everybody. They raise taxes. They do all sorts of stuff because it's all about them. It's not for the benefit of the people. We're different. How can we tell? And this is the picture that Risha found with the sneaker with the big hole in it. I don't know what caliber weapon that is, but it's a big one. That would have been bad. That would have been a loud bang. This is the point. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. You can see in their eyes the arrogance and the haughtiness. And we'll see this next week at how the women have outstretched necks and stuff. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. Here's the frightening thing. All of us have sinned and regularly do sin, and we're thankful that God forgives us and our body extends forgiveness and grace to each other. But once you reach the point where you're flaunting it, you're so proud you will not turn. You're just too hard. Frightening. They're really brazen in their sin. They don't hide it. Woe to them. And look what it says here. This is the heart of God. For they have brought evil on themselves. So they did. And they don't even know it. They just know they're hurting. And they know that they're not they're looking for love and they're not getting it. It's the law of diminishing returns, and they're trying to figure out what's wrong. They're going against who they've been created to be, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so we look, tell the righteous, it'll be well with them. Woe to the wicked, it will be ill with them. And then you hear the heart of God. Verse 12, my people, infants are their oppressors, and women, think like Lady Jezebel, will rule over them because they want to rule over them, not because they want to serve. Once again, oh, my people, what's the problem? It's a leadership problem. Your guides have misled you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. Hear the heart of God. Bratty kids and cutting women are now in charge, and it's crushing people. Look at verses 13 through 15. They're building their fortunes on the backs of the most vulnerable. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It's you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your house. You've ripped off the poor people. What do you mean by crushing, what does it say? My people, by grinding their face to the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. God cares about his people, and he cares about the least advantaged. That's where he chose to come into the world. And the little couple that was poor, Mary and Joseph, he has a heart for those that are most downtrodden. So how do we respond to all this? What's the take home? Put your faith in the Creator, not in the creation. There's three little things here. It has to do with that, what we desire, what we admire, and what inspires. Those three things. Here they are. Here's how you can check. First of all, number one is check your desire. What is your desire for? Is your desire for the things of this world, which grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? Or is your desire for the Creator? I'm not settling for anything less. It's okay to have things as long as those things don't have you. Okay? Don't misunderstand. Right? You can have things. But if our first desire is for the Creator, I'll never forget a friend said, do you have any books in here that aren't Christian? I'm like, I'm sure I must. Why? Oh, I want the Creator, and I want him to be known. Is your desire for the Creator or for the creation? Secondly, is how do you admire? Is it wrong to admire people? No. I hope that we're raising up leaders that others will admire. And I think the way to do that is you get close to them, you see how they live. Are they humble? Are they godly? Do they come clean if they've blown it? Right? How do you admire? Is the person your hero, or is they a human that you imitate as they imitate Christ? And finally, what inspires you? Are you one who is inspired to live your life to serve the Lord and to do good and make an impact in this world? Or if we're really honest, are we living to have servants, to be served? And we do serve one another. We have to receive, but mostly it's about giving to others. And so finally, how do we do this? How does this all land? We're not called to isolate like monks. We're not called to that. We're certainly not called to compromise, to be like the people, although that is a huge temptation, and there's lots of pressure on us to, oh, just accept it. It's okay. We live in a new age. You're on the wrong side of history, right? No, we don't do that. What we do is we are in the world, but not of the world. I've gotten this not so right, and I've gotten it right. I was in a sales office where the people were annoying, and I don't think I did well. This is many years ago, right? Have you been there? You kind of go with the flow, or mostly you don't talk about your convictions as much as you should have. Well, we were gonna We thought we were being led to go to a church in Germany. I know the language. I know the culture. It seemed like a great fit, and Trinity wasn't ready for me yet. And so all I could do is, like, you know what happens when it's like after Thanksgiving or Christmas and you find out the church is not going to be open, right? You know what happens? There's no jobs. So you go out and you get your CDL. It was what the best thing was. So here I am thinking, God, a truck driver. Seriously? And I just felt like, okay, Lord, this is what you have for me. And eventually I realized that was my mission field. I got a message from one of the guys I worked with that isn't even sort of a Christian, but we're still in contact. And so we can be in whatever atmosphere we're in, but not of that, and we can enjoy it. And that, dear friends, is what we're called to. Because for the righteous, it will go well for you. You will reap what you sow. Father, thank you for Isaiah and these hard words that, Lord, it's a severe justice and mercy, a severe mercy, really. We look at this and we go, wow, Lord, you allowed your city, Jerusalem, to be absolutely destroyed into a pile of rubble. Why? So that years later, when they came back, that they would never again, at least not in ancient history, turn to idols. They would make sure that you're on your throne and that they would trust you. Oh, Lord, make that true of us. May we delight in you. May we trust the Creator and not get distracted by His creation. In Jesus' name.